Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 7. Last week, we preached verses 1 through 4, and tonight we're going to preach beginning in verse 5 through 7. I've entitled the message tonight, Victorious Through Surrender. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let us pray. Father, we ask you to help us to learn tonight with respect to the way our Lord responded to temptation. Help us to learn and to practice the method of scripture quoting and memorizing and believing in order that we might have victory in the hour of temptation. And for these things, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If Satan would tempt and attack the very first family, he will attack your family. If Satan would attack and tempt a man after God's own heart, David, he will tempt you. If Satan would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have the audacity to say, If thou be the Son of God, if he would attack a sacred truth, such as the deity of Christ, then he will cause you to question every sacred truth in the Bible. Last week we saw Jesus defeated Satan in his first attempt of temptation. He defeated him through the Word of God as Satan was tempting Jesus to define himself by his desire, by his hunger, rather than by the promise of God. Satan wants to define you as simply a victim of your hungers rather than a man or woman of God identified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated Satan by quoting the Word of God. However, Satan, as we see tonight, was not done tempting Jesus Christ. He rarely, if ever, quits. And I want you to recognize that while in life, opportunity may only knock once, temptation knocks many, many times throughout a given day. It's interesting how the devil seems to learn the tendencies and the trends, how he watches for your weakness, how as a roaring lion he walketh about seeking whom he may converse with. No. Seeking whom he may have some time with. No, he is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan, like a lion, looks for your weakness, and Satan, like a lion, studies your pattern. He knows your algorithm of life, and he's ready to pounce on you at any given moment. Experts have recently written about a phenomenon regarding online shoppers. And perhaps you'll learn a little trick in the illustration, but I want you to know that Satan is watching every aspect of your life. And the article about online shoppers said that there's a strategy that some shoppers have used, knowingly or unknowingly, called cart abandonment. You simply go to a site, you load up the cart with all the things that interest you, and then you abandon that particular cart and you turn off the computer and go on to other things. And they tell us that the retailers just can't deal with cart abandonment. They just struggle with it. They don't want to see a cart left full, and they take note of what you were interested in, and in the upcoming days, they send you discounts, they send you electronic coupons telling you that all of the items that were in your cart are now available on discount, and they say that many, many shoppers are getting tremendous discounts by cart abandonment. You heard it first here at Lancaster Baptist Church. But the devil knows what you click. And the devil knows what interests you. And the devil knows what ticks you off. And the devil knows what you like to gossip about. And the devil knows what gets you discouraged. And so the devil watches your cart. And then at just the time of weakness, he brings to your attention that which bothers you, that which you deserve, that which you felt should have gone another way. And at your time of weakness, he'll begin to tempt you and tell you, hey, you deserve better than this. Why? You don't need to live in the circumstance that you're in. And you deserve better than what you have. And you ought to give that guy a piece of your mind. And how dare someone give your child a C in school? Or how dare this go on at work? And the devil knows what bothers you. And the devil knows just when to bring it up like a pop-up on the computer. Satan knows your weaknesses, and so he keeps coming, and he keeps coming as he did with Jesus Christ. Tonight we see Satan coming to our Lord with a shortcut. Satan is always the author of shortcuts. Satan wants you to sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Satan wants you to take what could be a beautiful future for your family and a wonderful wedding for your daughter and a wonderful day of graduation for your son, a day in which he would be so proud to have you stand there. And Satan wants you to sacrifice that and make it nothing but a miserable moment because you sacrificed on the altar of the immediate, the permanent. Satan's always playing, let's make a deal. And many of you tonight, if you're not careful, are coming into his game parlor and you're thinking somehow you can handle just another drink or just another conversation with that friend you knew from high school, or perhaps just another click on the computer, or perhaps you think you can handle your little bit of anger, or perhaps some wife thinks she can goad her husband just a little more, and finally if she goads him enough, he'll get tired of it and say, all right, we'll go ahead and do what you want to do. And the list goes on and on and on, and I'm telling you, Satan will never stop until the time that Jesus calls us home. I want you to see it in the life of Jesus, our Savior, the impeccable Christ, yet he was constantly, all the way to the cross, battling against Satan, his enemy. Notice, if you would, the continuation of the temptation. The Bible says in verse 5, then the devil, notice that, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Here we see Satan, that roaring lion, that continuous tempter. And notice where he goes. The Bible tells us, first of all, about the place. He now brings Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, this perhaps pointed object at the very top of the temple in Jerusalem, about 450 feet above the ground, maybe on the 37th story level overlooking the Kidron Valley. And Jesus brings him now to the pinnacle of the temple. And as Jesus brings, or as Satan brings Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, I want you to notice not only the place, but I want you to notice the provocation. The provocation is listed in verse number 6 when he says, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, then he says to him, cast thyself down, or throw thyself down. Here we find this temptation to do it your way. In other words, Jesus Christ would be fully exalted and lifted up and his glory made manifest in God's due time. It was all according to God's timetable, for it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son, made of a man, born of a woman, made under the law. And Jesus came according to the timetable that had been established, and he would suffer and die according to the timetable, and he would be resurrected according to God's timetable. And he is at this moment seated at the right hand of of God the Father, exalted above all. His name is above all. And yet what Satan is saying is, hey, let's just take a shortcut to the glory that you deserve. You don't need to go to work. You don't need to be so faithful. You don't need to raise your children up in church. You don't need to follow after the doctrine of the Bible. And certainly you don't need to listen to some preacher just preaching at you. Why? Who says you have to go to church so often? And you don't have to go through all of this. And hey, let's try a shortcut. Let's make a deal, Jesus. Instead of that cross thing, why don't you just do this? I mean, if you really want to be famous, why don't you just jump off this pinnacle and see if the angels don't come and pick you up? And if you're not careful, along the way you begin to rationalize, and at one time, boy, church is not going to be missed, and I'm going to be faithful. And then there's soccer, and then there's baseball, and then there's this, and now we're taking shortcuts. And if we're not careful, we know that you're not going to be a Christian that's strong without prayer and the Bible and the preaching of the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints and the singing of the songs. But somewhere along the line, we think we're the exception. I don't need that much church. I don't need that much Bible. I don't need that much prayer time. And the devil convinces us that we can take a shortcut and still get everything done just fine. And so he comes to Jesus with an offer. And he's coming to many of you with an offer. Yes, it may be a job offer. Yes, it may be some kind of an offer from some backslidden friend. It may be an offer to go to the club or the bar. I don't know what it is tonight. I really don't. I just know he's always making offers, because that's what he does. I read in one commentary regarding a first century false messiah that literally did jump off the pinnacle of the temple. His name was Simon Magus, and he did jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and there was nothing wrong with the dive, according to what I read, but the landing messed everything up. Apparently, this was something that false prophets talked about, or even in one case tried, and Satan says, well, if you are who you say you are, then let's just take a shortcut to Calvary. You don't need all that blood. You don't need all that gore. And by the way, that's the message of false religion today. Anything to bypass the cross. Hey, we can find salvation without the blood. You see, Satan did not want Jesus going to the cross, and I, for one, am glad that he didn't take Satan's shortcut, that he went all the way to the cross. And so we see the continuation of temptation. But notice, secondly, the corruption of temptation. The corruption of temptation. Now notice in verse 6 again, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Of all of the things that Satan questions, the Bible, the literal creation, the family, marriage between a man and a woman, of all the things that are sacred that he has questioned, he has never questioned anything more sacred than the identity of Jesus Christ. If thou be the Son of God. I spent a significant amount of time this week witnessing to a man that in some sense is a kind man, and a man that is a successful man, a dear Jewish man, and yet the question in his mind and the hurdle he needs to come through is this simple question of the identity of Christ, because at this particular moment he is under the delusion of Satan, the delusion being that he cannot accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that's exactly what Satan has done with millions and millions of Muslims and millions of Mormons and Jehovah's Witness. He has caused them to question, is Jesus really the Son of God? And this is what a false religion does, and this is what satanically inspired religion does. It questions the person and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something tonight. Jesus did not need to prove his deity to anyone. He had been declared the Son of God by God the Father just hours before at his time, just days before at his time of baptism in the Jordan. The Bible says in Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hey, listen. Someone said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. God the Father looked down from heaven on the day of the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. And God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the dove descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's 40 days later. Not 40 days can get by before Satan comes to Jesus himself and says, "Are you the Son of God? Really? Is that true? If you're the Son of God," after God the Father had said it. Let me tell you something, my friend, tonight. Every promise in the book is yours. And when God declares truth in the Bible, you claim it, you hold on to it, and you don't let the devil cause you to question what the Bible says. My Bible says God will supply all of my need according to his riches and glory. My Bible says I can cast all of my care upon him because he cares for me. My Bible says I can come boldly before the throne of grace. I mean, if you start questioning, there's no end to it, my friend. Believe God up to the hilt. Believe every word of God to be true. And you see, Jesus had heard the voice that declared, "You are my beloved Son." He knew, based upon the word of God, that he was who God said he was. And he recognized that he could not obey this satanic desire to somehow prove himself in another way. He was already secure. And I'm going to tell you something. When you are secure in who you are in Jesus Christ, when you recognize that you're completely accepted in the beloved, hey, you don't have to run around and do immoral acts to be accepted, and you don't have to get a tattoo or a piercing to be accepted, and you don't have to drink liquor to be accepted, and you don't have to sit in the back and talk with your friends to be accepted. Hey, when you know who you are in Christ, you're not going to be easy pickings for the devil. Jesus knew who he was. Satan could say all he wanted to say, "If thou be the Son of God." But he knew who he was. God's word was more authoritative than his experience. God's word was more authoritative than his weakness. God's word was more authoritative than Satan's question. You see, we must rely on the word of God in our moments of weakness, when we're tired and when we're weary and when we have migraine headaches and when we have sickness and when our children aren't doing well. And God wants us to question everything about the Bible. We've got to stand true to the word of God. Luke 16:31, and he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one of them rose up from the dead." Hey, Jesus said, if these people won't listen to the Bible, they would not listen to Moses if he rose up and spoke directly to them. People used to say, "Boy, wouldn't that be great if they discovered the ark, if they could just go up Mount Ararat and discover the ark of Noah. Why, everybody would get saved then." I'm going to tell you what, they could discover it, they could furnish it, they could inhabit it with animals two by two, and there's a world filled with people listening to Satan who would never believe that God was true. You don't need to believe based on an experience or based on a feeling. You need to believe based upon, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," based upon what God has already declared. And so we see a false challenge to the deity. Then secondly, we see a false quotation. And we have seen this to be the pattern whenever Satan came in the garden, and now as he comes to Jesus. And I want you to notice this in verse 6. He says, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now in fact, the Bible says in Psalm 91 and verse 11, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." God's promise then is a promise of protection in one's ways. That is to say that when someone is following him, he will protect them. Psalm 91 is not a promise to those who do foolish stunts. It does not mean that God is bound to protect Evel Knievel when he jumps over the Snake River. It does not mean he is bound to protect you when you don't study for a test. It does not mean he's bound to protect you when you cheat or when you lie. It does not mean he's bound to protect us when we have done things that are wrong or when we have done things that are unsafe. And so here we see Satan just kind of forgetting a part of the verse, and that's what he seems to do in all of the new versions. He seems to forget parts of verses, and he seems to forget the word blood. He seems to forget the word virgin. He seems to forget in all of the new translations some of the very important truths that we need to remember. And in this case, Satan just kind of leaves out "to keep thee in all thy ways." And I want you to recognize Satan is an expert at falsely quoting the Bible. Listen, he knows more Bible than many Baptists I know, but the fact of the matter is he oftentimes will take out what he knows to be right and insert it with error. He knows the Bible. He knows it better than you, but he twists it deceitfully. That's why Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He wrestled the truth out and then gave a false quotation. But notice not only a false challenge and a false quotation, but notice thirdly a false faith. A false faith. Jesus turned down a chance to do the miracle of making bread, choosing rather to trust in God's provision. And Satan now goes to another extreme and tempts him to presume upon God's protection in a wrong way. Now notice this. In verse number 6, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now, I want you to recognize that as Satan comes, he is literally saying, Jesus, put your faith in me. Listen, if you'll just follow what I'm telling you to do, then it's going to be okay if you'll just follow me. And you see, we must come to the place of understanding that true faith is living without scheming. True faith is believing that we are in God's will, following His word, and we don't have to try to scheme to get out or to wrestle out. You see, faith is believing something. It is believing that God accepts us in Christ Jesus on the basis of His word, not on the basis of what we can somehow perform, as in the case of jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. It's not that He had to do anything else to be in the center of God's will. He didn't have to scheme. He didn't have to somehow perform. He simply had to trust. And there's a great lesson in this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But pastor, sometimes it's hard. And pastor, sometimes Christians aren't friendly. And I don't know about this problem or that problem. And so I'm thinking, I know God wants me to be faithful. I know I've got to be faithful with my wife. I know I've got to be faithful. I understand that I need to trust in the Lord. But I'm just thinking, just for one time, just to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. I've just got this idea. I'm going to quit my job and do this. I've just got this idea. I'm going to just try a different way to success. And I'm just going to be quick to my success. And I want to tell you something, that you must come back to a place of recognizing any shortcut that is putting confidence in your flesh is going to end in disaster at the bottom of the temple. And so we see that there was a false challenge. If you be the Son of God, there was a false quotation of the scripture. There was a false faith. Put your faith in me. Notice fourthly, there was a false purpose. Now, Jesus could have gained some followers had he jumped off the pinnacle. No question about that. I mean, I don't know about you. If I was to go to New York City and someone was to jump off the Empire State Building and some angels caught them at the bottom, it would at least get my attention. How many of you are with me? I mean, you would at least go, dude, did you see that? I mean, I'd like to see Geraldo Rivera explaining that one, you know. Just because he's so goofy looking when he talks. Jesus could have gained a crowd doing this. But his purpose was not to gain a crowd. And people get attention when they are bulimic or anorexic. And people get attention when they cut themselves. And people get attention when they do these different types of things. And Satan wants them to think that this is a way for acceptance. This is a way out of your problem, maybe. And Satan's going to show you lots of different ways, exit strategies, or ways to get attention. But please listen to me tonight. The purpose of Jesus was not to gain a crowd. The purpose of Jesus was to do his Father's will. And his Father's will was that he would walk straight up Golgotha to the cross of Calvary. That was his Father's will. And you need to understand something about Lancaster Baptist Church tonight. The goal of this pastor and this church is not to get a crowd. You say, well, man, I bet you if we just could get a rock and roll band, and I bet you if we could do this or do that, we might have a crowd. Listen, our goal is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. not to try something. I remember years ago walking through the lobby of Gospel Light Baptist Church with Dr. Bobby Robertson. He might have been close to 80 at that time. We're just walking along and down the hallway, and we came to a bulletin board on the wall. And on the bulletin board, there were some things advertised, and people had been pinning some things up. And somebody had put up a concert, and it was kind of a worldly-looking thing. And I remember I stood there with Brother Bobby, and he looked at that thing, and he has kind of a nervous twitch, if you've ever watched him preach. He does this sometimes when he, and it started really twitching. And he looked at one of those posters, and he grabbed it up off there like he was the pastor or something. And he ripped it off, and he squished it up and put it in his pocket. And he said, "Brother Paul, you got to just keep fighting the whole way in your pastorate. Just got to keep fighting all the time to keep it right. People are always trying to get you going this way or get you going that way." Listen, the devil's going to try to get the preacher, and the devil's going to try to get the deacon, and the devil's going to try to get everyone in the church to take a shortcut to success, to take a shortcut to happiness. And oh, there's so many think, "Oh, this is the way. Why, look it, we're going to have such success." I'm going to tell you once again, there are no shortcuts to God's will. Christ had one purpose. He had one purpose. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He did not come to be the best show in town. He did not come to razzle-dazzle Satan. He did not come to get a big crowd at the foot of the temple. He did not come to show just merely something for the sake of show. Every single miracle he performed, every single act that he performed, every single word that he spoke was simply preparing and leading the way toward the cross of Calvary. But Satan had a false purpose in mind. And I'm going to tell you something. The purpose of your life and mine is to glorify God. That is our purpose. But Satan has another purpose in mind. He wants to derail you. He wants you to bring glory to yourself. He wants you to bring glory to this world, not to Jesus Christ. He is a Satan with a false purpose. And so we see the continuation of the temptation, and we see it very clearly given in this matter when it says that he came again. And we see the corruption of the temptation, questioning the deity of Christ. And then notice thirdly tonight, the conquest over temptation. The conquest over temptation. Look at verse 7. "Jesus said unto him, It is written," what's the next word, please? Help me out here. "It is written again." Oh, pastor, Bible reading, prayer. I mean, sometimes you ought to just put it on repeat and just play some of these sermons over again. Just seems like you're just always preaching. Heaven, hell, Jesus Christ, the way to heaven, walk in the Spirit. You're always preaching the power of the Word of God. You're always preaching about the second coming. Seems like you're just preaching some of the same things again and again. And you want to know why? Because there are certain truths that you and I need again and again and again and again. You didn't need it just last week on your business trip, or last year in your marital problem, or when your kid was having a problem, or when you were praying for a job, or when you were in the hospital. You did not need God's truth just then. You need it right now, and you'll need it again and again and again. And Jesus said, "It is written again." He said, "Satan, if you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to quote it to you the second time. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If you're going to make it to your goal of being faithful to Christ, then again and again and again and again, you'll have to quote the scripture to the enemy, because it's like pointing a nuclear warhead at him. The only thing Satan understands is the Word of God. And so we see the conquest. It came first through Scripture. It is written again. It is written with repetition. You see, there is no temptation that the Bible does not cover. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The only way that you'll be faithful unto all good works over the course of your lifetime is if you stay in the Word of God, where it is written how a man or a woman or a teenager might have success. And it is through the Scripture that we find a conquest over temptation. And then secondly, it is through surrender. Now notice the Bible says in verse 7, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt." To tempt someone was to create a lack of trust. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus did not need to prove God's power any further to be sure that God would bless him. He already knew who he was. He already knew who God was and what the love was that had been bestowed to him. Jesus believed God already. Jesus chose to put his trust in God. He didn't need to perform some silly act to show that God was God and that God really loved him. You need to understand something tonight. God is not your utilitarian genie that just sometimes is there just to kind of bail you out. Listen, God wants to be there every single day in every single time of temptation in your life. He's not there just for the show. He's there for the everyday. And so it was. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I think of the three Hebrew children. They weren't just trying to play some trick. They didn't wake up one day and say, hey, wouldn't it be cool if we could get thrown into the fiery furnace and just see whether or not we burned? Man, that would be radical, man, if we could go in there and we didn't burn. Why, we could really show something if we did that. It wasn't a game with them. They simply obeyed God. And in the moment of their belief, God showed up. And God was real in their life. Daniel 3:17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, their heart was very firm in the fact that no matter what happened, they were going to trust God. Whether they were saved, whether they burned, they were going to trust their God. And so it wasn't about the show, it was about being faithful to God. And when God looks down and sees us being faithful to him, he does great and mighty things because he is pleased by our faith in him. Jesus knew that God's vindication was better than self-vindication. Jesus could have stepped out of the will of the Father. He could have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple and somehow vindicated himself to Satan. But Jesus knew that those words, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, were much more important than self-vindication. Someone says, well, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to sue that guy. I'm going to get my attorney. I'm going to give a piece of my mind. And oftentimes in life, we're tempted for self-vindication. Can I encourage somebody tonight, just keep trusting God? Well, I've got this figured out now. If I can get this class, and if I can get this degree, and then I can get this job, then I can do this, and then my children will be marvelously famous, and I'll be independently wealthy, and whoa, man, I'll tell you what, I've got my plan. Hey, have you ever thought about checking with God on that plan? I would rather live in Tijuana in a cardboard box and be in the center of God's will than live in Beverly Hills out of God's will. I just want to be where God's working in my heart. There are certain priorities in my life, and those priorities revolve around not me vindicating myself, but letting God be the vindicator, letting God be the one that takes care. I'd rather one day stand before him and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, than have him say, you are one really organized, kind of a sneaky guy. Boy, you just whooped up some success down there in the world. That was really something else, how you kind of connected with this one and that one. You were a mover and a shaker. And boy, you really did a good job. I don't want to hear God giving me the glory. I want to be able to know that what I did was something that was through the Spirit and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is tonight, do you trust God or do you trust self? Do you shortcut the cross? Do you shortcut the will of God and just say, well, you know, if I could do this, I could make a splash and be gloriously known in my job and in my area. And boy, I could just really make things happen. Or do you wait on the Lord? Wait on the Lord and he shall give thee good success. There was a continuation of temptation. It's going to keep coming after you and coming after you and coming after you. The devil's going to continually bombard against your marriage. Listen, he knows your algorithms. He sees your shopping cart. He knows what coupons to flash. He knows how to divert you. He knows that you may worship some god. I don't know what your idol is. It may be education. It may be some pornography. It may be your children you worship. It may be yourself. It may be your weightlifting. It may be your sports. I don't know what it is. I just know the devil's going to dangle it out there and say, this is more important than what you're doing right now. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, my physique is very important. Thank you. My children are number one. Oh, I thought God was supposed to hold that place. Well, my job means everything to me. Really? Satan came and he said, listen, we know that God has a path, but let's just take a shortcut. Folks, tonight, beware of the devil's shortcut. Beware of the devil's goals and priorities. And I challenge you tonight, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The continuation of temptation. I don't know your shopping cart. Everyone has a different shopping cart tonight. But how many of you understand the devil knows your shopping cart tonight? He knows your hot button. And everyone's different. Someone may have alcohol. Someone may have something that they think is a justifiable something. But the temptation continues. And the corruption continues. Questioning God, questioning God's word. And the only way to have conquest is to come back to verse 7. It is written again. And again, and again, and again, and again. Taking time in the word of God. I want to challenge you tonight. When the devil comes with that coupon and says, hey, I've got this on discount for you. Take a little shortcut from your marriage. Just a little one. Hey, teenager, you don't have to obey your parents. I've got a discount for you. Hey, mom and dad, look, you don't need to put all that emphasis on a Christian education. Why? You don't need to have all that Bible, Bible, Bible. Hey, listen, if your kid's going to really be something, hey, I got a little coupon here for you. Try this out. Hey, you don't have to put up with that boss. Listen, why don't you just try to look at, you're entrepreneurial. You can do it. You can do it your way. Just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Satan will come with something that looks like a great shortcut. And Jesus is teaching us tonight. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Do you know who you are, or are you still seeking identity? You can make fun of the teenager that's trying to do weird things to get attention. But do you know who you are? Are you content as you sit here tonight? Are you steadfastly going forward in the center of God's will? Or are you easily picked off by the devil tonight? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.